What are the essential Christian convictions that take raw faith and process it into transformed life? We've listed a few, and in each case, we focus on a biblical character or a group that illustrates how an aspect of faith is brought to life. Today, we're going to look at the conviction, I'm making this world a better place. This is a happy conviction. It's the fruit of repentance. Happiness is bound up with true repentance. It's a great forgotten truth among evangelicals today, I believe. I'm making this world a better place. It's a happy conviction that springs from a lost soul who's been found by Jesus Christ. Being found by God makes you want to give something back out of gratitude, give something back to God by giving back to the world that He made and that He loves. That is what Zacchaeus has to teach us. Please listen to Luke chapter 19, first 10 verses.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Rome had a very interesting way of collecting taxes. It farmed out taxation authority to locals who bought it at a fixed yearly price. That price was, I believe, set by census data, and it was the tax that Rome actually collected from a given district. What the local tax farmers bought for this price was the right to levy taxes in that district, that is, on all goods that were bought or sold or traveled through that territory. Therefore, tax districts tended to center around key trade intersections. There were three of them in Israel. There was Caesarea, there was Capernaum, and there was Jericho. You may remember, and perhaps, that Jesus encountered a tax collector, also called a publican, at Capernaum, named Levi, who also known as Matthew as he became a disciple. Administratively, each district was managed by a chief tax collector who bought the district from the tax farmers and then sublet taxation rights to publicans like Matthew. Now, how were tax rates computed? That's the interesting part. Rome didn't care. All they cared about was the fixed prices they paid the tax farmers. There were no fixed tax rates. They were set by the local tax collectors, which meant that each tax collector levied whatever the local traffic would bear. And if you didn't like it, well, you could just do business in another district, thank you. And that's one of the reasons tax collectors were utterly hated. They were virtual extortionists. They were official leeches who used their authority to bleed an area dry, charging as much as they could without actually putting you out of business. And you had no recourse because they represented Roman rule. And the other reason they were hated is because they were locals. In this case, they were Jews who worked for Rome, who in fact got very rich oppressing their brothers. They were traitors. They were despised. They were excommunicated from the synagogues. You may remember in our responsive reading how sinners and tax collectors were put together in the same phrase. Jericho was the hub of a lucrative trade district linking Damascus and Tyre and Sidon to the north with Egypt to the south and Caesarea and Joppa to the west. Verse 2 says that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in Jericho. That means in terms of money, Zacchaeus was undoubtedly the most prominent Jew in town. And in terms of social standing, he was at the very bottom. His very name dripped of hypocrisy, because Zacchaeus means righteous one. And there was nothing righteous about this traitor to Israel. Every business felt his oppression. Every family loathed him as he walked by in all of his ill-gotten splendor. Zacchaeus had sold his soul for gold. The city knew it. He knew it. He was unwelcome even to go back to the synagogue. I'm sure he socialized with the powers that be, but no decent citizen would ever visit him or have him under their roof. You know, sometimes you think of the down and out as those who are lost, the poor, the skid row, the helpless ones who kind of just stew in their own ignorance and addictions. Zacchaeus is an example of the up and out. He had literally everything that money could buy, but he had no friends. Nobody, at least, who wasn't leeching off of him. His family was isolated. He was isolated. Now, I'm sure this is not the kind of life he envisioned in the synagogue as a boy. There he learned who God is and how we're supposed to be like him. He learned that God loves righteousness, that's his name, hates wickedness. He learned of the gracious and the loving covenant for those who trusted and who followed God. But somewhere along the way, he chose a different path. God had not deserted him, but he had deserted God. And as a result, life had turned out much better and a whole lot worse than he expected it would. He had become somebody important, but he no longer knew who he was. Given his reaction in this text, obviously he was lost. He needed God, and he knew it. But he had chosen to leave God behind, and it was too late to go back. Wasn't even allowed in the synagogue. Couldn't go back now. Or could he? Word had it that Jesus was coming through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Everybody had heard of Jesus. His miracles, his power over demons, his power to put people in touch with God again. All kinds of people. Now, Zacchaeus was the most powerful man in Jericho. He pulled a lot of strings. And any other important visitor, any other mover and shaker of society would have stopped at Zacchaeus' house so they could grease each other's palms. How ironic, though, the one man that Zacchaeus really wanted to see was the one man he was least likely to see. Because the chief tax collector was the most infamous sinner in town. Still, he felt he had to at least see this man. But Jesus, of course, would be surrounded by crowds. As he would walk along, people would gather around because they want to hear what he was saying. So a big crowd would be around him wherever he went. And Zacchaeus understood that. And he was a short fellow, we're told, to begin with. And he knew that he'd be humiliated if he tried to press through the crowd because absolutely nobody would make way out of courtesy for him. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead to where he knew the crowd would be coming. He climbed a tree and he stationed himself where the procession would have to pass. And he waited. And eventually, the crowd turned the corner and approached. The figure in the center there must be Jesus. That's very interesting. I wonder what he'd be like in person. Zacchaeus, come down. What? Calling me? Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. This holy man wants to stay with me. He called me by name. He knows who I am. He still wants to be with me. He still wants me. As he climbed down, he could hear the townsfolk murmuring. Of all people, Jesus wants to be with this scum. Why does he want to waste his time with such a sinner? The crowd parted as the master approached the base of the tree. You know, sometimes you see an unexpected opportunity open up right in front of you. Maybe it's an opportunity for a job or a relationship. And somehow you know that the whole direction of your life is going to depend on what you do next. Well, this was one such opportunity. And this one came straight from God himself. Zacchaeus looked at Jesus and he saw in him another chance to reach out for God's blessing. Another chance to become the kind of person God wanted when he made a man named Zacchaeus, the righteous one. Right now, at this moment, Jesus offered another path, another way, another life. In fact, he was another path, another way, another life. And he found himself blurting it out, even before he thought it all through. Look, Lord, here now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Stunned silence. You know, the Bible says that God's kindness leads you to repentance. God's kindness leads you to repentance. A simple gesture of kindness and grace from Jesus enabled this man who felt so lost to repent. We've got some very interesting ideas about repentance. I mean, surely turning around and changing your mind about life involves a sorrow for the past. I can only imagine that in quiet moments Zacchaeus would grieve over his lost years. But at its root, true repentance is filled with joy, and it leads to joy. It's like choosing to walk out of prison when God unlocks the door. Are you sad to have wasted so much time in prison? Are you ashamed that you deserve to be in prison in the first place? Yes, yes. But sadness is swallowed up when the door swings open and you are pardoned and you get to go free. In a moment, Zacchaeus began to become a new person. I mean, new motivations spawned by gratitude welled to the surface. The calcified shell of selfishness broke apart. And Zacchaeus began to breathe the fresh air of generosity and the desire to make the world God made a better place, a world he'd been pillaging up to now. And in that moment, his whole career changed. Here Zacchaeus is publicly admitting that he has cheated people. You understand, this isn't a private confession. He said this in front of the town. He said it in front of all the people he'd been cheating. Before any policy manual had been rewritten, Zacchaeus is changing the way he does business. From now on, I'm not going to cheat anybody anymore. From now on, I'm going to be the man that God meant me to be, Zacchaeus, the righteous one. I'm taking responsibility for my past misdeeds. Now, this is more than just turning over a new leaf. This is accepting responsibility for all the old leaves. It says in Leviticus and Numbers that when you cheat or extort somebody, you should give 20% more than you took. And Exodus says if you outright steal something, you should give back double. And here Zacchaeus is paying back double, four times. You see, in the Old Testament, the purpose of a generous restitution was not just for punishment. It was to rebuild damaged relationships. The idea was to pay back beyond what was fair in order to reconcile the one that was offended. Zacchaeus was determined to reconcile with these people. He not only wanted to take responsibility for his sins, he wanted to be reconciled with the people he'd sinned against. And consider the implications of this pronouncement as coming from the chief tax collector. A policy of honesty would set a new tone, a new set of standards for the entire region. Zacchaeus was redefining the taxation business as long as he was chief tax collector. And even more was happening than just a change in his business. He publicly committed half of his possessions to help the poor. Now, the Old Testament commands generosity, but this was more than generosity. This was caring. This was freedom to care, freedom to see things from God's perspective. For the first time in his adult life, Zacchaeus tasted hope, and he liked the way it tasted. And as he savored it and he made immediate plans to share it, it ripened into joy. At that moment, Zacchaeus decided to turn around, to turn his life around. That is repentance. And godly repentance is all joy as Zacchaeus discovered who he was, who he was meant to be. Why, it was Jesus who finished the thought. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Yes, a son of Abraham, yes, a believer in the covenant. One who believed in God's grace, who discovered his identity in God's law. A son of Abraham, Zacchaeus was a child of God, created to live in God's image, which is reflected in his law. And as they turned towards Zacchaeus' home, one last thought about who Zacchaeus was. A statement shared not only with Zacchaeus, but to all the other listening ears of this crowd that had been murmuring. Something that crystallized the whole experience and explained why Jesus was doing this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And off they went to his house. Salvation is what happens to a lost person who is found. The Bible, of course, says that we're all lost. Ever since Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, we've been all lost. We're not sure where we've come from. We don't know why we're here. And we don't know where we're headed or where we ought to be. Whether we're down and out or up and out or just out of it, the Bible says we're lost. And the only ones who can be saved and are saved are those who know they are lost, who know it and are willing to admit it. Sure, we seek after God in our own way. Yes, we do, but we can't find him. The Apostle Paul preached, from one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they would live. And God did this so that men would seek after him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. We search for God because we're lost. In Jesus, God came from heaven to search for us because we can't find him by ourselves. We can't know his mind. We can't believe in his word. We can't satisfy his law. We can't live as we were meant to live. But Jesus came to reveal to us his mind. He came to open our heart to believe his word. He came to satisfy God's law for us so his spirit could begin to pursue God's law in us. When Jesus finds us, we discover who we are, who we were meant to be, why God made us in the first place. And it doesn't have anything to do with winning over other people or having what they don't have or living so independently that I'm not accountable to anyone. But rather in Jesus, I find that I was created to glorify God. That means making the invisible God visible in this world. That's why I'm here. To make the earth as cultivated and beautiful and productive as this planet is beautiful among the stars. That's why Jesus died, to earn my forgiveness. Not so I could continue to be the selfish pig I was when he found me, but so I could be transformed into the most noble creature in the galaxy. Zacchaeus was a wonderful example of how salvation, how being found by Jesus, changes my identity. It makes me want to get on with life that's really living, not pretense, not what I've been doing. And I'm longing for eternity when I can live differently because I'm different. In fact, I can't wait. I can't wait. I want to make this world a better place right now. I don't care if it's all leveled in judgment one day and we start over. I'm different now. And I want to make this world a better place now because that's who I am. In our circles, we call our God-given dominion of this world, we call it the cultural mandate. It's one of two pillars that form the identity of a Christian. One is the Great Commission, defining my more immediate purpose in working with Christ to build his church. We're going to talk about that next week. But the other is a more overarching purpose. It's more overarching because it goes back to creation and it goes forward to recreation. It's the cultural mandate. It's the dominion I was made to exercise and in Christ shall exercise forever. Right now, we experience that cultural mandate, I think, in three main ways. One day, it'll be everything we do. But right now, we experience it in our career, in our responsibilities to society at large, and in our families. And it's the first two of those that are emphasized in this text. Anybody who is saved today, any lost person who was found by Jesus is going to look at his or her career differently, just as surely as Zacchaeus did. You see, no longer is my secular job disassociated from my faith. My secular job is no longer unspiritual. I have become spiritual, alive to God. Therefore, my job is a spiritual part of my life. Now listen very carefully to this. My job is not part of my religion. Religion is essential and it's wonderful. It has to do with church. But unless you are a religious professional like me, Your job is not part of your religion. It's not a place to publicly pray or sing or preach or baptize or celebrate communion. Those things aren't part of your job. But your job is spiritual in that you walk with God at work. You follow Him. You glorify Him. You make His presence visible where you are. That's your job, not defined by your company, but defined by your Creator. That's your job. Like Zacchaeus, therefore, you will be especially sensitive to eliminate any impression of hypocrisy. Remember Zacchaeus, his name meant righteous one? Well, you bear a name too. You bear a name too. It's called Christian. That's your name. When you've been found by Jesus, you will feel that it's essential you not bear his name in vain. Your standards of integrity are going to suddenly shoot up very high. You're going to find yourself modifying your understanding of your job description to include high standards of integrity and honesty and appropriate loyalty, as well as kindness and compassion and gentleness and generosity. From then on, you're going to endeavor not just to do your job, but to make a worthy contribution through your job, not just to your employers, but to all the people whom your career benefits. And you're going to begin to hold yourself accountable for past misdeeds. That's how you know that hypocrisy has been forsaken. You own up to past deeds, even at work. You accept responsibility for them. You don't hide them. You're willing to confess them and make appropriate restitution. When you are done, your integrity becomes unassailable because there's no more skeletons in your closet. And you make restitution generously for past misdeeds, not just to protect your name, but to rebuild relationships that you have damaged. Just as Zacchaeus paid back fourfold what he stole, you find ways of going an extra mile or two to demonstrate you're not only responsible for past failures, you're also sorry and you want to be friends. You want there to be healing at work. You know where Jesus is, there's healing. And if you have a position of leadership, you find the changes in your life actually ripple out over all the folks you work with, maybe even out to your entire profession. If you're in leadership, your policies of integrity and kindness become the policies of those under you. Zacchaeus' change of heart impacted every tax collector in the Jericho district. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of them chose to leave. But those who remained or who replaced them would in turn bless every business and every family in Jericho, which in turn would make Jericho a more attractive place to do business, which in turn would bless people all the more, and the cycle of blessing would go on and on. Of course, your career is just one place that's changed and affected when Jesus finds you. You also begin to find yourself more seriously considering your responsibilities and opportunities to improve the world at large. The world at large. The world at large, that's a big, precious, dirty, and dangerous place. And you are not going to solve the problems of this world. Jesus said, just as he said, the poor you will always have with you. There is no way you can change the underlying, godless, broken nature of this world. You can't do it. This world's in rebellion. It will be until Jesus comes back to defeat it. But if you cannot change the underlying nature of the world, you can make it a better place today. Why would you want to? Because that is the kind of person you discover yourself to be when Jesus finds you. You were created to care for these continents and oceans. You were created to care specifically, the Bible says, for the animals and birds and fish and creeping things. You were created to care most of all for people. Your brothers and sisters in Adam who live here, they are your responsibility, and it glorifies God. It makes Him visible when you care for them. Zacchaeus celebrated his new life by giving half his possessions to the poor. Jesus hadn't told him to do that. He wanted to do that. He wanted to be what God made him to be and stop trying to be something else. If Jesus Christ could call him out of a tree that he had climbed because he was so isolated and so hated and so hateful and so far from God, if Jesus Christ could call him down to fellowship with God as a friend, if that is who he was, then Zacchaeus would indeed be a friend to all that God cares for. I'm not sure if it was completely conscious on Dickens' part or not. I can't ask him. But I suspect that Zacchaeus was the biblical model for Ebenezer Scrooge, because Dickens wrote about both of them. Hollow men, obsessed with wealth, who gained the world and lost their souls. Men who were touched by the spirit of one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. Men whose hearts were opened by Jesus Christ. Did you know that in Dickens' original story, and you don't see this in most of the movies, but one of the first things that Ebenezer Scrooge did after his transformation was that he went to church. When Jesus was born in his heart at Christmas, Scrooge became a different man. Like Zacchaeus, he immediately changed the way his business was run. And like Zacchaeus, he immediately gave very generously to the poor. He said it was a lot of back payments. And again, although contemporary renditions always delete this point, Dickens said that Ebenezer Scrooge committed himself to a life apart from sin so as to be pleasing to God. Now, some people think that a life without sin looks like the early Ebenezer, withered and lifeless. That isn't true. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ opens the soul to such joy, not only in private, not only on a religious level, that of course, but more than that. Being found by Christ is a discovery of one's own self and purpose that creates a longing to make this world a better place because that's what I was made for. Oh, a Merry Christmas, Bob, said Scrooge with an earnestness that could not be mistaken as he clapped him on the back. A merrier Christmas, Bob, my good fellow, than I have given you of many a year. I'll raise your salary and endeavor to assist your struggling family. Make up the fires and buy another coal scuttle before you dot another iPod crashing. And Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city ever knew. That is repentance. That's what it's like when a lost person is found by Jesus Christ. He or she naturally begins to make this world a better place. Christian, you have a purpose in life. Most urgently, it is defined by the Great Commission. But more generally, it is defined by the cultural mandate. God's original charge to exercise creative, responsible, loving dominion over the earth and its inhabitants. A charge that will be our life long after the Great Commission is finished. Christian, you can make this world a better place through your career and the way you do your job and the way you reconcile and befriend and bless the people that you work with. In the way you influence your whole profession in godly ways that improve the lives of others. You can even make a difference in society at large, not by changing the underlying fabric of society. Only Jesus can do that at his return. But you can influence the patterns and colors on the fabric at least a little bit. You can do things to help the poor and the refugee and the abandoned and the abused. And you can do things to help the sick and the aged and the afflicted. And you can do things to protect the innocent from evil oppression. What things? Use your imagination. Use your resources. Use your education and your opportunities. Use your heart and discover your calling to be the most noble creature in the galaxy. The motive for this is always the same. It's the joy of being found by Jesus Christ. Maybe you have become lost in an enslaving job or a chaotic society. Maybe over time, you've gained a little bit more of the world and you've lost a little bit more of your soul. Can you find yourself identifying with Zacchaeus today, feeling distant from your religious roots? You come to church because you know Jesus passes by there and you like to catch a glimpse of him. What's that? What? Is he calling your name? Come down. I must stay with you today. Oh, if the rest of us could hear him talking now, we'd be jealous. What about us? Well, you don't know about anybody else. You just know he's calling you. He's calling you. He knows how you spent your life. He's calling you to follow him now. Oh, but Lord, the person you're calling me to be is so different than the person I've been. And yet somehow I know it's the person I was meant to be. Lord, I want to start living right now. Lord, I want to start living right now. I want to change things at work. I want to change things at home. And I want to help people who need help. I am going to make this world a better place. But I just have one question. Why me? Why me? Why call me? Out of all these good people, why call me? After all I've done, after all I haven't done, after all I've wasted. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Lord, it's true. We want to make this world a better place. Not that we can save the world or judge it or even change its basic nature. We won't even try to do what only your Son can do. But we can make it a little better where we are. We want to do that. We thank you, Lord God, for being who you are. A God who makes things better. A God who mends and who heals and improves and who helps. And oh, how we thank you for finding us.